I invite you to open up to your New Testament, to the very first book of it, being the Gospel of Matthew. If you need a Bible, didn't bring one today. This is Dan, he'll bring one to you. And this week and next week, we're going to continue what we began a few weeks back, and it was a series that we're calling The Blessings, otherwise known as The Beatitudes, a look at the Sermon on the Mount. And this week, we're going to look at what it means to be merciful. Blessed or happy are the merciful. And so the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, we're going to read the first 14 verses. And it says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Let's pray. Father, we know that you are here. We know that you are a good Father. And therefore, we know and we believe that everything that is in your heart towards us, your people here today, is good. And we believe that you want to give good things to us, your people, today. And so we open up our hearts and we say, we want to receive whatever, anything, everything that you want to give us. Spirit of God, I ask you to come and I ask you to rise up around these people and this place. I ask that you would scatter your enemies, which are our enemies, that you would bring everything under the dominion of Christ Jesus. Let his word be heard. Let it be applied. Let it penetrate every heart. In your name we pray. Amen. Just to review and to say again what we've been saying at the beginning of every sermon in this series, that when we are talking about the blessings, we are talking about something that traditionally has been called or known as the Beatitudes. And I believe that often they are misunderstood to be simply or solely an ethics or a lifestyle of strict morality. Now, it is true that there is morality involved in what is a lifestyle of a Christian. But I think that more to the point and more precisely at the heart of what Jesus wants to teach us is that the Beatitudes or the blessings, that they are an ethics of grace. Meaning, it is a lifestyle that is empowered by grace. You have been saved to become like Christ. And the way that you become like Christ is by the grace of God, precisely in the indwelling of the Spirit of God, dwelling within you right now to change and to conform you and to empower you and to equip you to become like Christ and to do all the things that are in his heart for you to do. And see, we call the gospel that which describes Jesus as having come down in the flesh. He lived and he died and he rose again and he ascended and he's coming back. All of that could be summed up as the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ changes everything. It changes everything about your life. It changes everything about this church. It changes everything about the city, the county, the country, the continent, the earth, and the universe. Nothing is left unchanged or untouched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that is good news for you. If you are here today and you're feeling needy, It is good news because he can change everything. And so that being true, we can now begin to look at this particular verse today. And that verse is verse 7, blessed are the merciful. So we're going to ask three questions. One, who are the blessed? Number two, why are they blessed? And number three, how are they blessed? So number one, who are the blessed? Well, the answer on the surface is fairly simple. Blessed are who? The merciful. The merciful are those who, when they see someone in need, or when they see the needs of someone, they show compassion or they show mercy for that person. They act upon it because they've seen something. They're moved by it, and so they show mercy or compassion. But underneath the action, underneath the showing, is something deeper, is the root, so to speak, of the doing. The merciful are those who have mercy. The merciful are those in whose heart mercy is already stirring and dwelling and bubbling up, just waiting to be unleashed or to release when they see the needs. See, the merciful are those who have a bent of heart towards mercy continually, not just occasionally. See, it's easy to talk about mercy when right now there's no one that we need to show mercy to. But when you leave here today or you go about your week or who knows when, you'll come across somebody. And there in that moment, it is evidenced and it is manifest whether or not we are just simply occasionally merciful or whether we are continually merciful because of what dwells in your heart, not just simply what moves your heart externally, but what compels it internally. Now, if you've ever shown mercy to someone, then you know the following to be true, that mercy is sacrificial. Mercy involves a cost. It demands sacrifice. Now, this sacrificial attitude, in a lot of ways, it's countercultural. Culturally, we like to think in the following ways. How many of you have ever said or heard the expression or the thought that I want to get the most bang for my buck? Right? What does that mean? I want to get as much as I can while giving up as little as I can. The way we think sometimes. And often then when it comes to showing or to being merciful, we'll come across somebody in the street, in our home, we'll hear about somebody, and we'll begin to think in this cultural way, we'll begin to assess the circumstance and begin to determine and discern for ourselves, how can I give the most mercy while losing the least? Right? I mean, I've done that. I'm pretty sure that you have. I'm pretty sure that we all have calculated situations of mercy. But the merciful are not those who calculate like that on any level. Biblically, to be merciful, Jesus would describe it in the form of a parable. A teacher of the law comes to Jesus and he poses this question. He says, "Teacher, who is my neighbor?" Well, Jesus replies by telling a parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in the story, Jesus says, there was a Jew walking along a dangerous road. And robbers overtake him, and they beat him, and they take everything from him, and they leave him dying on the road. Well, along that particular road, there comes a priest. Now, the priest is the one who in the temple, in the service and in the worship of God, leads it all. He's the one who stands before God on behalf of the people, who stands before the people on behalf of God. So you would think that he, the priest, would be walking alongside the road and he would see that person and he would be moved to be merciful. But he doesn't. He keeps on going. A fellow countryman, a fellow worshiper, sees but moves on. A little bit later, there's a Levite, right, who is the servant of the priest in the worshipful duties of the temple. And of course, we would think, well, then those who serve in the temple alongside the priests, well, surely they're going to stop and be merciful, but no. The Levite sees, and he moves right along. Well, then there's a third. This person is a Samaritan. And historically, the Samaritans and the Jews, they don't like each other. Often, they refer to one another as their enemy. And so here comes the enemy of the Jew. Here comes a Samaritan, and he sees the Jew beaten, left, abandoned, half dead, and he's moved. And he has compassion, and he shows mercy, and he pays for medical expenses, he pays for transportation, he gives him financial help. He embodies, Jesus says, the merciful person. See, I'm sure that the priest and the Levite felt pity when they saw the person. But being merciful is more than just feeling something for someone. See, all of us, when we watch a movie, when we watch the news, when we walk down the streets, when we drive down to the cities, all of us see something that provokes and we feel pity, but that's not where mercy stops. The merciful are those who feel that, but then move on to action. And the action is often, if not always, sacrificial. Those are the merciful. In the first few centuries of Christianity, in Carthage, a city in Egypt, there was a pastor, and his name was Cyprian. And the Christians in that time and in that place had long endured persecution. The persecution was over. But now there arose in that city and in that area a plague that began to ravage the city and that area. And it made people violently ill, vomiting, diarrhea, fevers, putrefaction, and it killed many of them. People who were still uninfected often attempted to avoid contagion by fleeing Carthage. If they needed to remain in the city, they at times tried to protect themselves by throwing into the streets bodies of plague victims, some of whom were still apparently alive. Many diseased and dying people asked the pity of the passersby. It was a crisis for the entire community. How should the church respond? Well, Cyprian, the pastor, responded to the crisis by calling the entire Christian community together to listen collectively to the words that were already present in their midst. He assumed that the Christians could hear the voice of God. And he believed that if they genuinely listened to God, the Christians would respond to the plague in a way that was marked by courage and patience. These, he said, constitute the difference between us and others who knew not God. See, he wasn't in his sermon and gathering the church going to even try to attempt to answer the question, why did the plague come? The question he wanted to answer was, how are we, the church, going to respond to the plague? How are we going to respond? Well, he would say, of course we're not going to leave our suffering fellow believers there to die without bread and water. We're not going to throw our fellow Christians into the streets. But then the pastor went further. He said, it is not at all remarkable if we cherish only our own brethren with love. Instead, as Christians, we should do more than the publican or the pagan. Doesn't God make the sun to rise and rain to fall upon all people, not merely his own friends? You Christians, he said, you are my people and my flock. You know the mercy of God. And you demonstrate this by providing visits, bread and water for other believers who are suffering. And I praise God for your faithfulness. But now I'm calling you to broaden your view, to exercise a divine-like clemency by loving your pagan neighbors too. Visit them, bring them bread, bring them water, and then pray for them. You see, the merciful are those who almost instinctually, who reflexively take upon themselves the needs of others at a cost to themselves, the needs of all those whom they encounter, yes, family, spiritual family, but also strangers, and listen, even our enemies. It's a tall order. And if we view it simply as an ethic, as a morality, as a rule, we will be crushed by it. But Jesus says no. There's something else at work in the hearts of my people, the merciful, something so powerful that they can look even on those who blame them for the plague, who have persecuted them. They see them lying in the streets, and they are willing to risk their lives and their families' lives to go and to take care for that person left and abandoned in the street. They are merciful. But why? Why are they blessed? Jesus would say. Now remember, the word blessed means happy. So why are the merciful happy? Well, he says, yes, they're going to receive mercy. Well, that's reason to be happy. But notice that he says, blessed or happy are the merciful. Not blessed or happy will be the merciful. They are right now, the merciful are right now happy. Well, how is this possible? Well, I think it's possible because they have already received and experienced mercy of some kind. Something already is operating within them that has provoked and that has created this sense of joy. They are already happy. Now, here's a principle, spiritual principle, but life principle. You cannot give what you have not received. You cannot give what you have not received. In order for the merciful to be merciful, they would have already needed to have received mercy so that they could live it out, so that they could give it away. Now, if you were here last week, you remember we had a special guest speaker, Robbie Evans. And in the first service, he preached about the means of grace. And he said that often Christians wait too long to overcome temptation or to struggle to overcome temptation. See, the secret or the key to overcoming temptation or the test when it comes to you is to have first, before that, have received grace in order or through which you might fight when the test comes. And the way to receive grace, he said, was to engage in established spiritual disciplines like prayer and scripture reading. That if you as a Christian are putting yourself in a position to receive God's grace by being in prayer, by reading his word, then when the time comes to give or to be or to stand in grace, you will have already received it. So in the same way, if we are called to be merciful, then it is imperative that we first learn how to receive mercy, that we first receive mercy from God. But here's the catch. This can only happen if first you and I recognize that we're needy. I mean, we would laugh at the thought that the half-beaten Jew left for dead on the road would turn down help. Be like, ah, don't worry about it. I'm going to get better on my own here. We know that not to be true. He could have refused it, but he recognized and acknowledged and confessed, if you will, his neediness and his need. And see, before we can receive God's mercy or any mercy, we have to recognize that we're in need of it, that there are needs there that are provoking and compelling somebody to try and meet them. And that's really hard for us. Let's be honest, it's hard for us to receive gifts of mercy, to receive benevolence. Why? Because it puts us in a position where at the very least we recognize, oh, that person thinks that I'm needy. That person thinks that I'm weak. That person thinks that I'm flawed. And pride rises up within us. I'm not who they think that I am. Maybe we are. Because in order to receive something, in a true sense, it's an act of humility to receive something. Because you don't have what they're wanting to give to you. And especially as Christians, God says to us, I want to show you mercy. Well, why? We should recognize that we are needy human beings. And God wants to show us and give us mercy. But then number two, if you are to receive mercy, you can't turn down the help. You can't look down on the helper. It could have been very easy for that Jew laying on the ground, looking up at the Samaritan, to though he was looking up, to look down upon him in his heart. I mean, just imagine for a moment that you are the half-dead, beaten Jew on the road. And you just hope and are praying that somebody will walk by. Because if they don't, you know you're dead. Imagine yourself there. And now, imagine right now, the person or the kind of person that you dislike the most. Imagine the kind of person that when you look at them, when you hear them, something within you is just like disgusted. Like, oh, I hope they don't look at me. I hope they don't come over here. What if that person came up the road and offered you mercy? Do you see? Do you feel it? Some of us be like, I would give up my pride right there for the sake of being saved. Others would be like, not a chance. I would rather die than be helped by a person like that. We can't be that kind of a person. And it all starts with God, dear Christian. To recognize that when he comes to you, he's coming to you. Yes, there are needs that he wants to meet. But don't look down on the helper, because he comes to you and he says, hey, yeah, you've got that need, but you know what else you have need of? Some conviction, some repentance, some patience, some love. See, I promise you, and the prophetic word confirmed it, God is moved by your needs. He wants to meet your needs. But it's also true that in moving to meet your needs, he is moving to encounter you. He is moving to make himself known to you. And sometimes we don't want that. Sometimes we just want God to give us what we're asking for and to leave us alone after that. But God loves us too much to do that. Which is why sometimes God's mercy seems, appears, and feels like a severe mercy. Because God meets our needs, but then through those needs, he uncovers and he gets at and he meets our deepest needs, which are not for anything that we ask, but are for him. And I promise you, God will do anything for you to know him better. He will do anything to bring you into a deeper relationship with him. Sometimes we ask God for things, but without the process that it takes to produce those things in us that we're asking for. Hopefully, there's not a Christian in this place who doesn't want God's power and God's glory to rest here. Hopefully, there's not a Christian here who doesn't say, I don't need any more love. No, all of us should be saying, God, we want more of your love, of your wisdom, of your patience. We want to be like you. We want to know you more. God says, all right, but there's a process to get that to you. There's a process to take you through. And so the question isn't, do we want those things? Of course we do. The question is, are we willing to receive the process that it will take? Listen, as I said in the beginning, I want to see people healed. I want to see people drawn to salvation. But am I willing to accept the process that God sees fit to put us through in order to make that happen? I want to say yes. We all want to say yes, because it's worth it in the end. Everything that God does is worth it for his sake and for our good. That's why we can be happy, because we can trust him and we know that he is good. Number three then, how are they blessed? Who are the blessed? They're the merciful. Why are they blessed? Because God takes them through these processes. But number three, how are they blessed? Jesus says they're going to receive mercy. That's the key word, receive. It doesn't say they're going to deserve it. They're going to buy it. They're going to earn it. They're going to receive the gift of mercy. Now listen, this means that there's no merit involved. I mean, the very idea of mercy suggests that there's no merit. Right? Merit cancels out grace, but grace cancels out merit. And so the question then becomes, all right, well then who is the giver? Well, the giver is God, giving us mercy. Ah, but then the question becomes, then what is the cost of this gift of mercy? We already saw that there's a cost to us, but more importantly now, what is the cost to God if he's giving us this gift? Well, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, the author's describing Christ Jesus, and he says about Jesus Christ that he needed to be made like us, his brothers, in every way. That in coming God in the flesh, there was not anything that, if you will, Christ could afford to not experience, to not encounter, in order that he might be able to sympathize with every pain, every weakness, every shortcoming that is ours by virtue of being not only humans, but sinful humans. He needed to become like us in every way, but why? So that he could become what? A merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. He is the one, as the high priest, who stands before God, representative of the people. And he stands before the people as God's representative. There was only one who could do that perfectly on our behalf, and that was Christ. See, in his mercy, there are two sides to mercy. One side is kindness towards people. But the flip side is faithfulness to God. Jesus Christ came and he was kind to us as sinners, kind to humanity, but he also always did it in a way that was perpetually and perfectly faithful to God. That's how he was able to do it. And listen, in Jesus Christ, God did not pass us by. He could have, and we might even say maybe he should have, because Paul would teach us in Romans that you and I, as sinners, are the enemies of God. And God looked down in Christ, and he saw all of us as sinners, hostile towards him, enemies. And he said, that's okay. We're going to be merciful to our enemies. Do you know how? By not being merciful to Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross suffered everything that you and I deserve to suffer as sinners and enemies of God. And because Christ Jesus suffered without mercy, you and I can live now by the mercy of God. That is good news that changes and empowers you to have mercy on anybody and everybody, because it happened in Christ, and through Christ you can have power to do so. In Jesus, God had mercy. His heart overflowed in mercy, and it came to us in the form of Christ. In Jesus, God showed and gave grace to us as sinful humanity. What's the difference between mercy and grace? One of the differences. Mercy deals with sin's results. Sin has affected everything. And when you walk out into the street and you have mercy on the needs of somebody, that's precisely what it is, mercy upon the needs. You're not always able to fix the root, but there's the needs. There's trying to meet something and to at least temporarily relieve something. Mercy upon the needs. But grace in God through Christ deals with sin itself. And God was not content just to have mercy on us as sinners because of what we were experiencing because of sin. He said, no, let's go deeper than that. And through mercy, along the lines of mercy, let grace travel and penetrate and enter into their hearts and set them free from the chains of sin, break those chains, recreate them, refresh them, renew them, transform them from the inside out. This is why the church should be, this is why the church can be the happiest, most merciful people on the planet. Because we, above all people, recognize we are sinners. And we see our sin, and because we see our sin, we see the Savior and can receive mercy. And because that is true and it changes us, when we go out, we can see others who are just like us. Sinners in need of mercy and grace. We're no better than anybody else. And we look at them and we see the needs and we can meet those needs because grace transforms us. And we hope that in the act of mercy, grace might come and penetrate their hearts and point them or draw them towards Jesus Christ. No act of mercy is ever a waste of time. That's who we're called to be. Happy, singing, joyful, smiling, merciful, sacrificial people. Both can and should coexist. It is no burden to us to sacrifice out of mercy, because in Christ we already have been given everything. There's a pastor and theologian, his name was Edmund Clowney. And he wrote of grace and mercy in the church, and he said this: "The people of God are called to a position of privilege and blessing. They are the Lord's portion, and his delight is in them. Their witness is to flow from a position of blessing that God gave. They are an elect race that they might show forth the praises of him who called them. Yet, they are chosen, not first with a view to their service, but to their sonship. This amazing grace of God could be falsified at a stroke if the people began to think of themselves as a choice people instead of a chosen people." We are not a choice people. We are not the best that God could find in the city of Oswego. No. We're just simply chosen for no other reason than he had mercy on us. In the book of Deuteronomy, God comes to Moses and he's describing his love for Israel, who are just nobody. And God says, "I have loved you because I have loved you. I have loved you because I have loved you." There's no other explanation but that he loved us. You are a chosen people. Jesus Christ is the choice one. And it is him that we exalt, him that we worship, him that we follow. It is him that dwells and lives within our midst. So, dear Christian, Elam Grace, are you ready? Are you willing to be merciful? Are we willing to pay the price personally? Are we willing to engage the process corporately in order that we might become a merciful people with a huge deposit of God's mercy in order that we might go and give mercy? I want us to be that people. I want to be more merciful. So I want you to just think for one more moment. Think about the person or the kind of person that it is most difficult for you to have mercy on. And after you've thought about that person or that kind of person, then I want you to say with me, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Because when we see that we are, like everyone else, sinners, abandoned by the road, but chosen and rescued by God, there's nothing that prevents us from being that good Samaritan to those people. As Peter says, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have. Praise and honor to Christ Jesus. Amen. I invite you to stand. Father, we confess right now that we don't know the future. We don't know what is coming down the road in the next 60 minutes. We don't know about tomorrow or the week or the month or the years that follow. What we do know right now is that you are merciful, and we want your mercy to transform us so that we could become merciful. And Lord Jesus, even in our unknowing what it might mean, we surrender to you and ask you to take us through whatever process might be required to make us your people, a merciful people. Whatever process might bring out more of the excellency of your name, your grace, your mercy in this place and through us as your people into the places that you send us to. We give you praise and glory and honor for your mercies that are new every day. In your name we pray. Amen.